In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning's sermon is St. Matthew's account of the resurrection of our Lord, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
This is the good news that the women, rather accidentally from their perspective, stumble upon that first Easter morning. It is the nature of women to be the caring, nurturing people in society. And not surprisingly, the care and devotion these women feel for Jesus extends even beyond his death. But they are on their way to a graveyard, as are we all. There is an earthquake, which is explained by an angel of the Lord rolling back the stone which covered the entrance to the cave tomb. Saint Peter Chrysologos explains, "He did not roll back the stone to provide a way of escape for the Lord, but to show the world that the Lord had already risen. He rolled back the stone to help his fellow servants believe, not to help the Lord rise from the dead. He rolled back the stone for the sake of faith, because it had been rolled over the tomb for the sake of unbelief. He rolled back the stone so that he who took death captive might hold the title of life. Pray, brothers, that the angel would descend now and roll away all the hardness of our hearts and open up our closed senses and declare to our minds that Christ has risen. For just as the heart in which Christ lives and reigns is in heaven, so also the heart in which Christ remains dead and buried is a grave. May it be believed that just as he died, so was he transformed. Christ the man suffered, died, and was buried. As God he lives, reigns, is, and will be forever." Thus far, St. Peter Chrysologos. Why is this so important? Why did it matter so much that Jesus rise? And why does it matter so much that we believe it? To answer these questions, we must go clear back to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. God was pleased to make us humans physical creatures. That may seem obvious, but there are a great many people whose so-called spirituality is a quite disembodied thing. Your physicality is not some accidental accretion to your spirit. In the beginning, God created us as beings at once, both physical and spiritual. At the fall, we fell body and soul. We became sinful in body, in heart, in mind. And God, in His mercy, has not undertaken merely to bestow salvage upon your spirit, but truly to bestow upon you salvation, to save you both body and soul, that your bodies may be raised, and that you may live eternally in heaven, body and soul, as God created us to be in the first place. All over in Holy Week, we are confronted by the profound mystery of the Holy Trinity, that there would truly be only one God, who yet manifests Himself in three distinct persons. We see it here also. To the end that we might be saved, body and soul, God the Father has sent forth His Son, the second of the three persons of the one and only true God, to assume and thus to redeem our human nature. When the eternally begotten Son of God was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, He was then given the name of Jesus. Unlike us, He was conceived and born sinless. Unlike us, He lived a perfectly sinless life. And then He was crucified, and the Son of God was forsaken by God the Father, the supreme punishment for the sin He never committed. Why? I cannot stress emphatically enough that which was already stressed on Good Friday just 3 days ago. God is a God of absolute justice. To say He is perfectly just is part and parcel of saying that He is perfect. To ask the question, couldn't God just let a little sin slide? Maybe not be so harsh. That question is tantamount to asking, couldn't God be just a little bit imperfect? He is perfect. His perfect justice will not be compromised. And that means that when and where there is a sin, it will be punished. Wherever any human being fails to be the perfect creature that our perfect God intended us to be when He created the human race in the first place, that imperfection must receive the punishment of rejection by God. And yet God would be merciful. How could He be both? The answer is seen in Christ. Christ offered Himself up to be punished in our place. He was perfect. So his sacrifice was acceptable. He was true man. So his sacrifice could be counted for us human beings. And he was also true God, infinite and unlimited. So his sacrifice was an infinite and unlimited sacrifice, sufficient to atone for the sin of the world. Now I said his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. How do we know? We know because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And if the wages of sin is death, and in Christ death is canceled, then we have the full assurance that the debt of sin is also canceled. His resurrection promises to the faithful our resurrection, and all the more so because we have participated in it. In baptism, we are buried into Christ's death and raised into his resurrection. In Holy Communion, the body and blood of him who could not be left in the grave is placed into us, forgiving our sins and promising that our bodies won't be left in the grave either. Not only the reality of Easter, but the entirety of Holy Week, the Last Supper, the crucifixion, our Lord's bodily rest in the tomb, and yes, also the resurrection. All of these things are delivered to you, embedded within you, and envelop you round about through the saving word and the sin-forgiving sacraments. St. Matthew reports only two women. There is Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. He reports these two, we believe, because they were illustrative. One is colorful, shall we say. The other is pure and sweet, at least as people judge such matters. Some of the ancient fathers say they represent the law-keeping Jews and the so-called Gentile sinners. One might, I suppose, engage other speculations which could provide good illustrative material as well, even if it wasn't quite loyal to the text. But they are very different women. So too you are all very different people. And the great joy of seeing these two women in the text is to assure us that the resurrection is for all of us. These two women teach us that it doesn't matter if you've spent time in the gutter or if you've always been such an outwardly decent person that you've never really had what felt to you like a life-changing experience. Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, dirty and decent, all stand before God, all condemned for being imperfect, for failing to live up to even the standards we set for ourselves, let alone the perfection of our perfect God, which he is perfectly justified in demanding of us. They come to the tomb in a condition I will call despairingly devotional. They were devoted to Jesus, but at the same time they despaired. They thought he was different. They thought he would change the world for the better. They thought he was the one long promised. But for all that they thought, they knew that he was dead. All their hopes crushed under this one final certainty. Behold the angel, seated in triumph on a stone removed from its place. Is God there? Oh, yes. Just as on Good Friday, he evidences himself in an earthquake. What is going on here is of the Lord. The women hear the good news, and the despair diminishes. Then there stands before these women Jesus himself, crucified, risen, reassuring both to them and to us. He speaks that word, chairete. It gets translated hail or greetings, but has the force of rejoice, and thus our New King James Version is better on this one. And as the word of God, spoken through the mouth of the angel, has admonished them not to be afraid, now the word of God, spoken by the mouth of God in the resurrected flesh, enjoins their joy. And joy there is, for Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
This is so much more than the joy of one given up for dead, found to be alive after all. This is the joy of everything we thought Jesus was, and then it turned out that he wasn't. Well, it turns out that he is after all. The long-promised Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the nations, the one who saves us all from our sins. He is all of that and more. Behold, his work utterly completed. See how they worship him, and mark how they do not worship the angel. This is more than just an immortal. This is the living God who has come in our flesh to save us in a way only God could have thought to do it, not by raising us to him, but by condescending to us. Repent, but be not afraid, for there are none whose sins he does not forgive who turn to him in repentant faith. Rejoice, for he has opened the way of everlasting life unto all the children of men. Some of us were in Malone last night. For those who may be listening to this sermon as it is recorded, Malone is a town so small that if you don't know it, do not be surprised. It's to the east of Hillsboro, Texas. But holy things happened there. We got to celebrate Easter a little early in the form of a Vespers service and a baptism, which is always a celebration of being buried with Christ and raised with him also to newness of life. We got Easter a little earlier than we have it around here. There is, for each of us, another Easter service come early in the offing. There will come a day when the vestigial consequences of sin will catch up with you and you will die. In that day, Easter will come early for you. I speak rhetorically. I don't mean that the resurrection of your body occurs at that moment, and I don't want to get into all the mind-bending speculations about the relation of our death to the day of judgment and so forth. I mean only to say that in that moment, you pass out of judgment and into life. In that sense, Easter will come early. The point here is that for you who are in Christ, death is no longer a thing to be feared. Your sins are forgiven. Eternal life shall be yours. The proof stands before these two women. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
You have probably heard me reference my dear Dr. Nagel, my favorite professor in the seminary, before. He observes the following. If you let go of Jesus, treat him as dead, regard anything as more sure than he is, you are back in the prison of sin and death, the big cemetery, the same old story, on the way to the grave. Whenever there is anything that tempts you to despair, to conclude that God has quit, that he doesn't care, that it is all a bucket of ashes, between that and you stands the Lord Jesus, crucified for you and risen for you. Before they can destroy you, they have to destroy him first, and they have already done their worst. This is not just head stuff. It is life stuff. You will know how sure, how true, how cheering, how freeing and enlivening those words are in the doing and the living and the telling of them. Therefore, let all the faithful fall at his feet and worship him. True man and true God, our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.